That stanza 5 applies to what we're going to read now in God's Word from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's page 799 in the Bibles you're using. Some or many of you know that Timothy was a spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. Paul was probably old enough to be Timothy's father, but regarded Timothy as a spiritual son. Perhaps Timothy coming to faith under the preaching of Paul, but Timothy was raised evidently in a Christian home. And one of the letters, Paul refers to Timothy's mother being a Christian, even his grandmother. Timothy's father probably was not a believer, but raised in a Christian home, came to faith in Jesus, accompanied Paul on some of his journeys, and later on Paul sent Timothy to be a pastor, at least temporarily it seems, to the church in Ephesus. So when we read from the book of Ephesians, that would be the same church then that Timothy was pastoring at least for a while. And Timothy being young, probably his first full-time pastoring duty, somewhat inexperienced, evidently also somewhat timid and fearful, the Apostle Paul, the father figure, has to encourage his young son in the faith and give him various instructions about how to be a good pastor and how to regulate things within the church. So we're going to start reading at verse 3. Our focus will be on that first section, and then you see also verses 17 through 19 in terms of instructions to the rich. So we're going to focus on that section and headed error and greed and instructions to the rich. That will be our focus. But let's just read from verse 3 all the way to the end. Verse 3 all the way to the end. Starting with verse 3 then, in unison. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who desire to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Hear those words? Verse 9. Those who desire to get rich, who doesn't desire to get rich? Those who desire to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Another translation reads, they fall into a trap. That's verse 9. Now, we as Christians today might say this, well, that's surely not us. We don't want to get rich. We just want to be, well, comfortable. Comfortable. We want someday to enjoy a nice retirement of leisure and maybe some travel and having a house paid off and having some extras. We just want to be comfortable, not rich. But what does it mean to be financially comfortable today? From the context of Paul's day, when we say today that we want to be financially comfortable, viewing it from 2,000 years ago in Paul's context, he would say that's being rich. What we call being financially comfortable, Paul in his day would say that's being rich. In Paul's day, to be rich meant that you had sufficient food, shelter, and clothing. That's it. Oh, there were the super rich, the kings and the queens who lived elaborately. But Paul's not. Paul's talking about ordinary common people who desire to get rich, basically to be financially comfortable. The financially comfortable had enough food, shelter, and clothing. The poor didn't have those things. To be rich meant you had sufficient food, shelter, and clothing. The rich had shelter. What was shelter in that day? Or a financially comfortable person. Well, it meant a very small home, usually an apartment, maybe just 700 or 800 square feet of living space for the entire family. No running water in that day. No hot water. No hydro. The home heated from one fireplace. Light provided by candles. No nice beds or thick mattresses to sleep on, just a thin pad that you usually laid on the floor. And those were the financially comfortable people. They also had clothing, but how much clothing? Just 3 or 4 changes of clothing in addition to what someone was wearing. The poor people, they only had one change of clothing, or maybe, one change beyond what they were wearing. Those were the poor. But the financially comfortable, the rich, well, they maybe had 3 or 4 sets of clothing. Maybe 3 or 4 pairs of sandals. The poor usually just had one pair. And what kind of food did the rich people of that day eat? Well, eating meat every day, that was for the very, very rich, the super rich. Especially if you lived in a city like Ephesus and you were away from the fields. Those financially comfortable rich people ate mostly vegetables and grain pounded into a kind of porridge. Their dessert would be some grapes or figs, but only in season. When it was winter time, out of season, you wouldn't even have figs or grapes or any fruit, even for the financially comfortable people. 90-95% of what you earned was spent on the basics. Food, shelter, and clothing. Hardly anything left over. And you were considered the comfortable. Because you had the basics. Food, shelter, and clothing. Now compare our standard of living in Canada today. We live in one of the richest countries in the world. A Presbyterian Church in America pastor, Dr. Frank Barker, quotes this statistic. Pretend that the whole world were reduced to just 100 people. 100 people in a village, representing the whole world today. Of those 100 people, only one of them would have a university education. 1/100th of the entire world having a university or college education. 50 of those 100 would either be starving or malnourished. One half the world, either starving or malnourished. That means not getting enough food or the right kinds of food. 80 of the 100, the whole world just being reduced to 100 people in a village, 80 of the 100 would live in substandard housing. That means either no flooring, just a mud floor, or with cracks in the walls that the breeze would blow through, or roofs that would leak when it would rain. 80% of the world's population lives today in substandard housing. So what do you think? We today in Canada are indeed among the world's rich, among the richest of the world's population. And Paul says in verse 9 that people like us who want to be rich, be financially comfortable, we fall into temptation. I'm defining rich as being financially comfortable. Paul is saying that we today who want to become financially comfortable in our society, that we are at risk of falling into temptation and a trap, a snare. That's us. We're starting with that definition of who are the rich. From Paul's perspective, not necessarily from our perspective, but from Paul's perspective, we today, by and large, are the rich, the financially comfortable. That's the definition. Secondly, what's the temptation? What's the temptation of being financially comfortable as we are? Well, look at verse 9 once again. Those who desire to be financially comfortable fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. We can fall into many harmful lusts that drown us into destruction. What are some of those harmful lusts? How can we become trapped by them? Well, one basic desire or lust, which is fed by our comfortable living today, is that when we have enough or more than enough, then we want even more. And then when we get a little more, we want even more. More and more and more. It's sort of like a drug habit. Once you start with a small amount of the drugs getting high, the addict will find he needs more and more of that drug as time goes on to produce the same high. Experts in drug addiction call it escalation. Escalation. Over time, for the drug addict, it will take more of that drug to reach the same high. And so it is for us in our financially comfortable situation. With just a little extra money, we want a little bit more. And with a little bit more, we want a little bit more. And we find to receive the same amount of pleasure from money, we need even a little bit more the next time. Not only talking to you folks, I'm also talking to myself. Let me illustrate from my own life. I started out my adult life in my first full-time job, 26 years of age, the pastor of a church in the state of Michigan. I just had one TV, a boxy, a smaller, I think it was a 19-inch boxy color TV. It was perfectly okay. There was nothing wrong with it. But over the years, the marketers and the merchants told me that I really needed something more, something better. Now, I imagine in larger families with children, sometimes you're told that, well, you maybe need two or three TVs in the house because, well, then everyone can watch their own program. I know even some older grandparents, relatives of mine, where the grandfather watches TV in one room, his shows, and his wife sits in another room watching her shows. And then it can't be the old boxy TV. No, today it must be a big flat screen TV. The bigger the better. 19 inches? What is that? We want 52. 56. I don't know how high it gets. Now, of course, technology has changed. The old boxy TVs with their analog signals no longer work unless you get that little transformer on top, but that would do, wouldn't it? 50, 60 bucks just to get the digital signals. But we're not satisfied. And then we can't be satisfied just with ordinary sound from the TV. Oh no, today we need stereo sound, digital sound, surround sound, Dolby sound. You see, there's no end. There's no end. The drug of being financially comfortable gets worse and worse. We have 20 times, 30 times, 100 times more luxuries than did the Christians in Paul's day. Now look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Notice it's not money itself, but it's the love of money. Now, a lot of Christians will deceive themselves, and they'll take this verse and they'll say, it's not money, it's the love of money. And I don't love money, that would be wrong. I just happen to have some of it. And I do like what I have. But am I filled with a craving for more and more? No, that's not really me. We say we don't love money, but surely we love our homes, our cars, our vacations, our flat screen TVs, our fast computers, all the things that our money buys. We really like a comfy retirement. We really love to see our RRSP accounts grow and increase. That, brothers and sisters, is indeed money. Each of us, to some degree, does love our money, self included. Let's be honest and admit it. And most of us would really like more money and more things. And you know, it's not just the children and the young people. I find many people in the older generation loving their money even more than some in the younger generation. Here's a test. Let me ask. Imagine Jesus came to us today. Now we know the Bible says he's in heaven and he's not going to come to earth again until that final day when everything's finished in the old age and we're brought into the new earth. But imagine that Jesus could come back like he did 2,000 years ago and walk on this earth making disciples and teaching and showing the way of the kingdom of God. And Jesus told us to give away everything we own. Give it away. Or sell it all, and then give the money to the poor. Who of us today would do that? Could we get rid of all of our stuff, our homes, our cars, our high-paying jobs, our RRSPs? And then would we be willing to rely only on Jesus, who will promise to take care of us if we just follow after him and trusted him? You know that when Jesus walked on this earth, he did command some people to do just that. Get rid of all their money and things and just trust him, follow him, and he would take care of them. Could you do that today? Could I do that? Imagine if we did that, got rid of everything. What then? Well, as Jesus' followers, without lots of money or possessions, we'd probably have to all sort of move in together communally and pool our resources and possessions and live in Christian community, each one contributing, everyone sharing. You know that in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what many of the new Christians did. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, they sold their possessions and goods and they pooled their resources and evidently lived together. My guess is that if we did that, many of us would probably be happier in life in the end. In a gracious Christian communal setting, now those are qualifications, you'd have to be gracious, you'd have to be very sanctified, you'd have to learn to be very flexible, and those are all good things to learn, isn't it? You probably learn that in Christian community. I'm learning that in marriage. You have others. You have to learn to become more flexible. If we did that as Christians, got rid of our things and joined together communally, it could be that some of us would even be better Christians. So that's one of the temptations. We need more and more money to get the same feeling of pleasure. Two other temptations are listed in these verses. They're not specifically, but I'm at least gleaning two more temptations. Look at verse 10, the last part. love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some have strayed from the Christian faith because they wanted things. If a person wants to become more and more financially comfortable, here's often what happens. They start working more and more hours at their job. Or maybe both father and mother are working more and more hours at two jobs. They start getting consumed by their jobs, their careers, their advancing in their careers. Some Christians will find themselves working 65 or 70 hours a week. Now, there are times in our careers where we might have to work extra hours, but for a limited time. But what happens if you work those kind of hours year after year, your marriage and your family will start to suffer and you will start to suffer physically, mentally, psychologically, and worst of all, you will suffer spiritually. Paul says here, some have strayed from the Christian faith in their pursuit of money. Those who work 65, 70 hours a week start to find they can't make it to church on some Sundays. Why not? The body is worn out after 65 hours of work. Maybe you can get a few hours on Sunday to rest. No time for church. No time for Christian brothers and sisters. No time to worship God. And there it begins. And working long hours, who can devote themselves to the ministry of the church during the week? Who has time to think of brothers and sisters who need even a telephone call or a conversation or a meal to be brought over to help? We can't be involved in anything at church. It's not intentional, but this is one of the unintended consequences. 65 hours of work, week after week after week. And maybe, especially for men, this is dangerous. We start to enjoy work. It becomes part of who we are. We can't hardly think of ourselves apart from our job. Who are you? What do you do? Oh, I work at such and such. Is that who you are? No, that's not who you are. That's what you happen to do for a few hours each week. In some of our ethnic circles, we are told to work hard. Work hard. Work more. Work harder. Work even more. And we start to enjoy the money and the benefits that come with that hard work and with the extra money. But if we're honest, little by little, trying to get financially comfortable, maybe to achieve early retirement, it can drain our souls. Paul says in verse 10, some have strayed from the Christian faith in their pursuit of money and more things. Our love for Christ can start to get colder. That be you. That be you this afternoon. I read of one other temptation, dropping down to the later paragraph, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age, command those who are financially comfortable, not to be haughty, that is, proud or arrogant, and not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Those who are financially comfortable can become haughty. They can become arrogant, full of pride. You see, when someone becomes, quote, successful in life, other people think they must have some great wisdom. And so wealthy people or financially comfortable people will be asked, what is your secret? How did you become so successful? And that person starts feeling very flattered and starts to think, well, I must have had some secret. I must be special in some way. I must have wisdom that those other poor people don't have. And subtly, Satan starts working a pride and arrogance in heart and mind. And who dares tell a wealthy man or woman that in some things they might not be so wise? Proverbs says this, quote, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Financially comfortable people won't have in their close circles people who will confront them or rebuke them because, well, they just might cut those friends off. You always want to stay on the good side of a wealthy person. That, too, can contribute. The financially comfortable person becoming more and more haughty and arrogant and prideful, and then they don't humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, James chapter 4. They won't admit their sin before God. They won't continually admit their need for Jesus Christ, their Savior. They won't see their own need from their own sin, their faults, their failures, and they won't be depending on Jesus day by day. Those are at least three of the temptations that come upon financially comfortable people today. Well, that brings us then thirdly to some instructions about money or wealth or our financial comforts. Instructions for financially comfortable Christians. Look again at verse 5. 5 and then verses 6 and 7 and 8. These wranglings of men, these are some of the false teachers that were around the church in Ephesus, maybe even inside the church. And they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such people, Timothy, you withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, the basics, with these we shall be content. Here's a first point of instruction. We as Christians, by God's grace, must learn contentment. Contentment with our finances. Contentment with our money. Contentment with having enough possessions and not wanting more and more and more. In Philippians 4 verse 12, Paul calls contentment a secret. He says, I have learned the secret of contentment. Contentment is something you have to work hard to discover by God's grace when you're in Christ Jesus. That instead of craving more and more of the drug of money, the drug of more possessions, we start learning contentment with less. The model of the New Testament church was not for its members to become rich, though in God's providence, some of them were rich. But the main example in the New Testament for the ordinary Christian is to have little money, but to enjoy great contentment. Little money, but great contentment in Christ. You remember Jesus' words, perhaps. He says in the Gospels, the birds have nests, the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man, I, Jesus, have nowhere to lay my head. Jesus owned no home, evidently. He had no bank accounts. He surely didn't have RRSPs. And the Apostle Paul himself says in the book of Philippians, quote, I know what it is to have nothing. And in prison, Paul only had some bread, a little food, a little water, some of the parchments, the books. He wanted those things more than more food. Bring me the parchments next time you come. I need to read the word and my letters of correspondence to the churches. That's what I really need. That's my food. That was it. We have to learn to become content with the basic necessities, food, clothing, and shelter. And then to discover that in Jesus we have plenty of riches. We have so much to enjoy. Think of it. We have all the riches in Christ Jesus. We have the riches of justification and sanctification. We have the riches of election. We have the riches of God's agape love that's continuous upon us. We have His shalom peace. We have all the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. Those riches are far greater and give more lasting pleasure than all the material things of the world. Learn contentment. That's the first instruction. A second point of instruction, dropping down to verse 17. Command those who are rich, financially comfortable, in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Trusting, hoping in the living God. That's another point of instruction. Teach them not to trust in uncertain riches, but teach them to trust in the living God. God who becomes our Heavenly Father as we're trusting in Jesus, our Savior. God who has rescued us from our sin and from His wrath on our sin. And God who continues to go with us as our Heavenly Father through each difficulty in our lives. He knows what we need even before we ask Him for it. You see, if a wealthy non-Christian has some difficulty in life, generally, he can just throw money at the problem. Have a problem with alcohol or drugs? You have the money today in Toronto? Enroll in a $20,000 a treatment program, and no one has to know about it. You can go off into cottage country and find an expensive treatment program. Get caught over the legal limit of driving under the influence of alcohol. Get an expensive lawyer. Throw money at it. He can make the charge go away. You have a problem with a disobedient child? Throw money at that child and give him high-priced counselors and treatment programs. Oh, sometimes those things are needed, but as Christians, we must especially put our trust, our hope in our God and Father through Jesus Christ. He, the Lord God, verse 17, richly gives us richly all things to enjoy. Put your trust in God. Second point of instruction. And now a third point from verses 18 and 19. Let them, the financially comfortable Christians, let us do good that we be rich in good works and ready to give our money, willing to share, storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come that we may lay hold on eternal life. It's not wrong for a Christian to be financially comfortable. It's not wrong even to become rich in modern standards today. But to counteract the temptation upon our souls to avoid the snares and traps in life, we who are becoming richer, myself included, must also become more and more generous with our money. If we take and grab and hoard and save up for ourselves selfishly, we'll be wanting more and more, and more will never be enough. Paul says through Paul, verse 18, make sure these financially comfortable Christians are busy doing good. May they be rich in good works in the context of the church, to God's glory. And make sure that they are ready to give of their finances. Those who are given little, little is expected. Those who are given much, says our Lord, even more is expected. Learn to become more and more generous. So if a person is let's say a person is making now $150,000 a year. And there are churches that just emphasize the 10% tithe. So $150,000, 10%, that's $15,000. $135,000 left for yourself. What? Maybe that person should say, instead of tithing 10%, I'm going to tithe 50%. I can easily live on $75,000 a year, especially if my house is paid off. So I will give, instead of 10%, I will give 50%, because the Lord has blessed me so richly, in order to share with those who are needy in the church and in the city, in Christian ministry, in deeds of kindness, even missions overseas, Ukraine and other places. We who are rich, and that's probably the majority of us here compared to the rest of the world, have to be learning to become more and more generous financially. And not just to put money in an offering plate. You know, that's quite easy. Write a check. But Paul says in verse 18, to be also rich in doing good deeds. Grow in your sanctification. We not only give to God a portion of our treasures, but we must also give of our talents and our time. Using our time and using our God-given talents for doing good works, especially in the context of the church. And remember, that's where all these instructions go back to, the context of the church where Timothy is a pastor. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is kind of a theme for the whole letter, all six chapters. Well, verse 14 and 15 puts it in context. Paul writes to Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I'm writing now, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy, living in that city of Ephesus, a big and wealthy city in that day, and no doubt some of the members of this church were wealthy also, but the church in that city was the very pillar and ground of God's truth. In our giving, we especially support the church today because the church is standing as a strong pillar, upholding and proclaiming God's truth and the gospel of Jesus in our world today. And that truth becomes the very foundation of life itself, life with God and in fellowship with God's people. So may we not only be members of the church, most of us financially comfortable members, but by God's grace, may we guard against the temptations of riches, and may we not fall into that trap. May we not become addicted to gaining more and more things, more and more stuff, not only do they trap us, but they start to clutter our lives, and they will choke out, if we let them, our love for Jesus and His church. Instead, let us grow in our love for Christ. Let us grow in our love for the gospel. And let us be eager for more fellowship, true fellowship with one another in the church today. And then, by God's grace, we shall indeed be very, very rich. Let us pray. Heavenly